we continue our way through the book of Judges. Tonight we're in chapter 18. So if you turn there with me, read that in just a moment. Before I read that, let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. We ask that you will, by your Spirit, you will open this passage to our understanding. Lord, help us to understand it in the original context in which it was written, and also in light of the fulfillment of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Help us to make all the appropriate connections, and Lord, look and use it to pierce our hearts, even as we look and listen to the things that we see and read about in this passage. Apply it to us as only you can, and transform us for your glory and for our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, ask you just to remain seated tonight. We've got a long passage. I've got some names to pronounce, and so just sit and let's read this passage together. So, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise, and let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol, and went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place was called Mahanah Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone out to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with the weapons of war. And when they went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man or to be the priest to a tribe and a clan in Israel?" The priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away. What have I left? How then do you ask me, 'What is the matter with you?'" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest, who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel, but the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he had made, as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Tonight, in Judges 18, we're seeing more idolatry in Israel. And I suppose the overall theme of our exposition tonight could be adding sin to sin. So point one on our outline then. First of all, from this chapter, we have unbelief in the heart and apostasy in the life. Now you remember what has happened so far, that this man Micah has taken on this Levite to act as priest. So he has his own little private chapel and his own false gods and so forth. So we have this man-made religion of a private sort. And now the tribe of Dan becomes involved in the whole affair. In the days of Joshua, Dan had been allotted territory along with the other tribes of the west near Judah. You find that in Joshua 19, verse 40, where it says, "The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan according to their clans. And the territory of his inheritance included Zorah, Eshtaol, Er Shemesh, Shalalabim, Ilajad, Ithlah, Elon, Timnah, Ekrod," and so forth. So the tribe of Dan was allotted territory like the other tribes. But the Amorites had pushed back the Danites. We read about that in Judges chapter 1, verse 34. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, where they did not allow them to come down to the plain. Now we know that the failure to conquer all of the promised land and to drive out all of the Canaanites and the people of the land, well, it was due to unbelief. It was unbelief that caused them not to enter the land as fully as they ought to have done. And that's worth keeping in mind. And so the reason the Danites were looking for territory was because of unbelief, not because they didn't have an allotment. They had not conquered all the land that was allotted to them. And so these five men, they come out now to spy out an alternative territory. And so visible apostasy into false doctrine and worship has its source in invisible unbelief of the heart. The reason that people turn to open apostasy and that they turn from the truth doctrinally and also in worship, we're going to see, is because of the unbelief of the heart. You can't see unbelief, but you can certainly see the results of it. And so it manifests itself in open rejection of the truth. Hebrews 3, verse 12, the church of God on earth is warned, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." So it begins with unbelief in the heart, but it comes to expression in the open rejection of the truth, both in doctrine and certainly in worship. And so this false worship that follows in this chapter in which the Danites engage has its source in really unbelief in the heart. But then secondly, notice in verses 3 through 6, this mutual support among those who depart from the truth. Like-minded people, you know, whether they're walking in the truth or they're walking outside the truth, well, they tend to stick together. In verse 3, when the Danites come to the house of Micah, it says when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and they said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me and I've become his priest." So from these verses, let's consider under this more general heading here, notice that when false worship no longer offends them, the Danites evidently recognized the accent of this Levite. And so they're curious. You know, what are you doing here so far away from your home ground? And of course, the answer is that he's acting as a priest for Micah in this false place of worship. He's acting as a false priest because he's not one of the sons of Aaron. He explains all this to the Danites, but not in those terms, of course. And evidently, the Danites are not shocked by this at all. In fact, just the opposite. They're not disturbed. They're not surprised. This is very telling because false worship and false doctrine should disturb us. It ought to trouble us if we or other Christians are not troubled by it. Now, granted, more placid temperaments, you know, express themselves more placidly, but if you just go beyond temperament for a minute, there should never be indifference, either in us or in other professing Christians, and if there is, well, that ought to be an alarm to us. If we can live with false doctrine or false worship without a troubled conscience, you know, basically no concern or indignation when this comes up, well, then there's something wrong with us. And then secondly, notice under this heading, this easy accommodation to false practice in verse 5. They said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." So this has been called a classic example of people deceiving themselves and each other. The Danites imagined that the Lord would use such man-made devices, things which did not conform to Scripture, to bestow His light and His grace upon them. And sure enough, having pursued what they wanted, well, they get the answer that they want. Albeit it's an ambiguous answer, like that of a false oracle, an answer that suggested one thing, but not so explicitly that it couldn't be, you know, interpreted in different ways or reinterpreted later on. It says, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." And so here, hand in hand, joins in false religion. And the man who is in this kind of situation, you know, in his self-deception and self-delusion, well, in that context, this man, so when a man would speak up against that, well, you can expect trouble because what you have here is an unspoken agreement to believe a lie. Well, there's no formal deal. There was no explicit reference to the fact that it was false, but they all joined in to believe a lie. Then thirdly, we have the apparently favorable providences that can accompany false religion. In verse 7, "Then the five men departed. They came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone." So Laish was situated in a fertile valley. It was far from anyone else who would protect them. And they were living in the Sidonian, you know, style of ease and security. Perhaps there were Sidonians who set themselves, you know, settling there. They were also lawless and they were self-indulgent. Now, interestingly, the New King James, I know using a little bit different set of manuscripts, but the New King James, and that's not a disparaging comment, it's just a fact, there were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. So no rulers in the land may mean there was no settled and therefore hereditary government. At any rate, there was no restraint among them. They lived in indulgence and sin. They were complacent. They were isolated. And the land in which they dwelt, well, it was ideal. The Danites conclude that this is where they should settle. So in verse 10, they report back and they say, "As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that's in the earth." And so they conclude that this message from this false priest is being fulfilled. That this place is ideal. It's an ideal target for us to take. And we see later on that they did. And in God's providence, it was given into their hands. But in no way was it given but with His approval and blessing upon the false religion in which they engaged. And that brings us fourthly to the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. So from verse 11 all the way down to 21, ungodliness, the rejection of God's authority, the rejection of his gospel revealed in the Old Testament, really, will lead to unrighteousness between men. So where men are not at peace with God, well, they're not likely to be at peace with one another. And that's why various attempts to patch up all the social evils we have in our own day without any repentance toward God, well, that's never going to bring solid or lasting solutions. And what we're seeing in our own nation is a people who have despised God and His Word and are reaping the effects of that behavior in all of life toward one another and how things are. And endless plans are being made to remedy the inconvenience of bad social behavior, but without any reference to God, without any repentance toward God. So basically what the majority of people in this country want is some of the side benefits of Christianity, but they want nothing to do with Christianity. They want some of the better effects on the way people behave toward one another. You know, back when the cause of the gospel in our country was at least more vibrant. But they don't want the gospel itself. And they don't want the Lord Jesus Christ, whose gospel it is. So none of their social reforms will ever really work. It may be that in God's providence, various measures, political and social, will have some degree of restraining effect, because in His sovereignty He can use anything. He can work above anything that any administration ever tries to enact. But the root problem lies in the fact that as a nation, we have despised God. And when there is ungodliness as a result of despising God and due to unbelief, well, there will be unrighteousness. And it will only increase. You think it's bad now? Haven't even seen the tip of the iceberg. We're also seeing irrational thought. If it appears God is giving our culture, our nation, over to its sinful desires in a Romans 1 kind of way. And this passage begins to illustrate that. Let's look at the Danites for a moment. Having decided to attack Laish on the way they come to Micah's house, they steal his household gods, his carved image, his ephod, and his metal image, and his priest. The whole lot. This is what we see in verses 14 through 18. And then in verse 19, they tell the priest, they say to him, "Keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. It's better for you to be a priest to the house of one man." Is it better? "Or to be a priest to a tribe, a clan in Israel." So it's obvious from this that they expect that these stolen religious things, priests included, will bring the blessing of God. You know, despite the fact that they stole them, in reality it wouldn't anyway, because they were all false, they were all man-made. But one absurdity leads to another. They imagine not only that the blessing of God will attend the possession of these things, but that even if they had stolen them, the blessing of God would be upon them simply because they have them. And they have this young man as their priest. So you see how ungodliness, in the sense of breaking the first table of the law, leads to unrighteousness and the breaking of the second table of the law, because their idolatry led to theft. So you see how dishonesty and really religious superstition can mix very well. You know, we're sometimes astonished at the things that go on, but when dishonesty and religion are mixed together, well, anything goes. And then they engage in religious worship using the name of the Lord. This kind of thing goes on. It goes on in the Roman church, but it goes on in Protestant churches. People in the visible church often get used to the idea of this absurd mixing of the singing of God's blessing in the midst of the most appalling dishonesty and error. And so that's the Danites. But then the Levite himself in verse 20, "And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people." This man really was an ecclesiastical, worldly man. It was a career choice. You know, it was a job to him, an opportunity. Here's a career opportunity for me. He gave the people what they wanted, So when they ask for a counsel in verse 5, he gave them a counsel. He gave them the counsel they wanted. And then when Micah had originally said, come to be my priest, well, he saw that as a golden opportunity. So he became a priest. He ministered in this private chapel for Micah. And now the Danites, they make him a better offer than he had from Micah. He goes with them to be a priest in the tribe of Dan. False shepherds, false ministers, even false elders who give people what they want rather than uphold God's truth, well, they frequently appear openly selfish in the end because that is their underlying reality. They're motivated by self-interest, whether it's self-preservation, whether it's the accolades of men, whether it's they need to be in the spotlight or the sense of being needed by others. So this man gave the people what they wanted, and he no doubt delighted in the fact that he was providing it. This was likely part of his payoff. These people are looking to me for something, and here I am, I'm providing it. He gets the limelight to some degree, whatever you want to call it. Bottom line, it's only self-gratification. And as long as what they wanted secured something for himself, well, it's basically a symbiotic relationship of self-delusion. They're using him, he's using them. He gave Micah what he wanted when it was in his self-interest, but he quickly forgot about Micah when there's a better offer on the table. And he goes with the Danites. So worldly churchmen are ultimately selfish. I mean, men who claim to be ministers and even elders can fall into this as well. But men who will give people what they want rather than what they need and actually help shepherd them in healthy relationships based on God's word, well, instead, they can be worldly churchmen. And sometimes that becomes obvious. You know, example from history, perhaps. Remember the Great Plague of London? Some clergy fled to the country. You know, many of them fled from the plague. They left their people. They went out into the country where it was a lot safer than it was in London. Whereas these despised Puritan ministers, the majority of them, they stayed. And they preached to the people in the midst of the plague. And of course, some of them died as a result of the plague. But some of them survived. The majority of the Puritans stayed. And many of the high churchmen, well, they fled. Because the Puritans, despised as they were, they proved to be real men of God who cared for the people. They stayed with the flock. They taught them the truth. But then fifthly, the extent of evil done in the name of the Lord. So in verses 22 to 27, Micah and his neighbors, they pursue the Danites in verse 22. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out. They overtook the people of Dan. Whether the neighbors had access to this house of God's or not, we don't know. Nor whether it was in their best interest or they being neighborly, who knows. But at any rate, they pursue them. And the result is that when they get there, they find that the children of Dan are too strong for them. And that Micah is told to clear out. And so verse 25, and the people of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. They're telling him to go. But how could these Danites hope for God's blessing through these stolen images? How could it happen? They have stolen them, and now when it comes to getting them back, they threaten them with violence. And if he doesn't clear out some of these young men, they lose their patience and slay them. How could they expect God's blessing to come upon them by means of these stolen religious things? How could it be? Somebody says, surely that doesn't make sense. Not only were they idols, but they were stolen idols. How could they seriously believe this could bring blessing to them? Well, because false religion distorts the truth about God himself. False religion always entails a distorted view of God. It always entails a distorted view of God that makes God less than what he actually is. That's inevitably the case. I mean, the true and living God is the highest conceivable being. Ultimate perfection in every sense. It's impossible to ever overestimate God. Therefore, since false religion always is a distortion of what God is like, well, the only thing it can do is distort him in a downward sense, or a lowering of a view of God. And that's why it's frequently channeled into a superstitious kind of God, you know, toward things. It becomes merely objects and procedures through which, presumably, His blessing is thought to come automatically, without reference to the state of one's heart or following what He says in His Word. You know, the prosperity teachers do this to some degree. You know, sow a seed of faith. Give to this ministry and God will bless you. He will give you wealth. If you do this, then God will do what you want. But it's mere superstition. But here, in another sense, yet still almost superstitiously, that is why these men could steal these idols and they still could expect blessing through them. You must understand that if people don't believe the truth, they're vulnerable to believe anything. When they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, they're capable of believing anything. We must remember also that false religion is fundamentally selfish. False religion is dominated by this thought: how can I get God to do what I want Him to do for me? That's the dominant undercurrent of false religion. How can I get God to do what I want Him to do for me? And so the non-Christian is selfish in his religious interest. He imagines that God is likewise. He fashions God in his own image. And so he imagines that he can make a deal with God. Therefore, stolen images, who cares? It must work. Because it doesn't matter if the images and the ephod and all these things are false, or even if they're attained through robbery, God's going to bless anyway. That's how false religion works. It's selfish at its core. It imagines that God operates the same way that we do. And sixthly and finally, the Lord is still on high. In 27 through 31, but the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priests who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. They had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Reob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. So it appears the Lord gives them success, not because of the prediction of the Levites, of the Levite. Rather, he sends strong delusions that they would believe a lie. So God can providentially act in such a way that men who are already believing a lie, well, they can even be confirmed in that further. Then look at verse 30. The people of Dan set up a carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of captivity of the land. And notice the word "until." Evidently, the captivity to which is referred is when the children of Israel were so oppressed by the Philistines that the Ark of the Covenant was taken away. So we must not look at the short term, merely at the short term. Romans 9, verses 22 and 3. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for the vessels of His mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory? So the Lord endures with much patience, but He does not ignore. Nevertheless, although God judged Israel, He judged Dan here also, but there was mercy with that judgment. Because through His judgments that later came, He preserved Israel. He preserved a church from which the promised Redeemer would come. And then under the final point, we look at the further repercussions. This Levite, this is scary, this Levite became a priest, first of all to a man and his family, then to a tribe, the tribe of Dan. And they built their city, Dan, to the far north of Israel. That's why we get this phrase, from Dan to Beersheba. And in future years, Dan was a recurring center of false worship. So what a fearful responsibility this man bore. He was a Levite, but he became a priest without divine authority. He ministered in a place without divine authority. He used graven images. He used an ephod without divine authority in one man's household. Then he went on to become a priest to a whole tribe in Israel. In essence, he encouraged them in their sins. And then that place, Dan and the future generations, became this recurring place of false worship. And it all started with one man's idea of what would be nice to do in the worship of God. That man bore a fearful responsibility. False ministers, false elders are not just nice men who lack convictions. In a sense, they may be accursed of God even, depending on whether or not they distort the gospel. Galatians 1:8, that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So that false ministers who will not tell the truth, they are accursed of God. And they're also accursed to others if they encourage others in the way of ungodliness and unbelief. So let's never minimize the difference between truth and a lie, between the truth of God's revelation and really just the religion of man's invention. And given that all this occurred in Israel, let us prove all things and hold fast to that which is true and strive to uphold that which is true and live by it. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask that you will help us as we think carefully about the implications of it, the truths in it. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. We all fall short. Lord, and as already prayed tonight, it's in his righteousness and his alone that we stand. But Lord, will you help us? Help us to uphold your truth. Help us to not believe lies. And Lord, we ask that you will continue to preserve us by your grace. And we know you'll do that. In Jesus' name, amen.